Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we talked about a number of things in the shows this morning. Why Paul was in Ephesus? What was the conflict in Ephesus? What was he doing there in Ephesus? And how does that lead to freedom under God? And, of course, Ephesus was a primary financial institution of world financial banking system. You know, banking was a big part of Rome. I mean, Rome was a very sophisticated culture. And they had a huge vault there. They had deposits of money. They were coining money. They were establishing a system of currency and financing welfare. 127 different nations went into building this temple. They were all participants. They were members. It would seat over 20,000 people in the temple itself. They also had the theater. That's where Paul was dragged to, that would seat all kinds of people. And then the local city mayor said, hey, you know, we have courts. You want to deal with these guys, take them to court. Let's not do this with mob violence. That would be, you know, setting bad precedent. We'd get into, you know, it would not look good. And so they eventually did take it to court. There's actually trials that took place years later against Christians, seven men in particular. And of course, that's what Peter was doing when he picked seven men, which we've explained before about the fact that, why did he pick seven men? They had a problem. It was not right that the apostles wait on tables. So why were they picking seven men? Well, the word tables there is the Greek word for bank. It's even translated bank in the King James Bible elsewhere, but there they put it as tables. And of course, Jesus tipped over the tables of the money changers, because the money changers were bankers too. They were actually not only bankers, but they were receiving the funds that the government ran on in the month of Adar, which would be like our month of April. And so, you know, history does repeat itself, but they cloak the reality of history in all kinds of fairy tales, so you don't really actually understand what was going on at a particular time in a particular way and what they were really doing. So why were the Christians accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus? And of course, you know, the mayor was saying they're not actually robbing the temple at Ephesus. You know, I mean, they're not breaking into the vault. But they were taking away from what was coming into the temple. What really, you know, Paul had been there for a couple of years now, preaching his kingdom. And if you knew what the kingdom was and you were actually seeking it, you would understand that what he was doing was a threat to the temple at Ephesus. Not a direct threat of attack, but a threat of the fact that people were not going to be looking to the social welfare systems, the FEMA systems, because they had a FEMA system too for major emergencies. They would fund, they had access to shipping, they had access to fisheries, they had access to land and storage of cattle and sheep. So if there was a famine, there was a way in which they could alleviate that famine because they had access to all these resources. We have private insurance companies today that do the same thing. If you invest money in an insurance company, everybody sends in a premium. Where do you think that money goes? You think they turn around and send that money out to other people in need, right? No. What they do is they buy businesses. They buy oil shares. They buy stocks. They diversify. They have a whole portfolio in insurance companies, and they have this steady money coming in from you, and they're investing that money and making more money. I mean, the insurance companies are some of the richest institutions in the United States. I've worked in St. Paul Insurance Company, which was actually a underwriter for many other insurance companies like State Farm and Allstate and all that stuff. Insurance companies are underwritten by other insurance companies. Well, what does that mean? Well, they take care of their own, but they don't, you know, what happened if they got a big hit? They could go under. But if they buy insurance from a bigger insurance company and they get a big hit, that insurance company will help alleviate that and they won't go completely out of business. Most people have no idea what they're doing. They go to this insurance company, you know, a Progressive or whatever, and they're dealing with brokers who are actually dealing with bigger insurance. I mean, even this insurance agency, it's, you know, the agent you actually are dealing with, they have no knowledge of the fact that these insurance companies are also insured by a bigger insurance company that gets payments from them and allows them to invest. And of course, Epes had known about this for years and years and years, and they were one of the great centers of finance. But because of their vault, they actually had people who, you know, kings and extremely wealthy people that would put money in their vault and then come and take money out of their vault when they needed that money. And because people had this trust in it, other people would invest in that, hoping to have a return. You know, we'll pay in to a system of Corbin, and then if we have need, according to their policies, they would receive help back. That's what Social Security is, and that's what these... So all this was going on, and most people are completely oblivious to that. They think somehow or other they were worshiping the god of Jupiter, and they, because they think religion is what you think about God, what you say about God. But Jesus says it's not what you think, it's not what you say, it's what you do. So what are you supposed to be doing? Are you supposed to be keeping the Sabbath? What does that mean? Keeping the Sabbath doesn't have anything to do with Saturday. Keeping the Sabbath has to do with debt. That you don't take stuff before you've earned it. You work 6 days and then you take your day off. That's what the Sabbath is about. Is working first and then taking your rest. Not taking your rest and then owing debt. That's what the Sabbath is about. Honoring the name, not taking his name in vain. Well, how do you take God's name in vain? People think it's swearing. No, it's saying, I believe in Jesus, I just don't want to do what he says. I want to call myself a Christian, I just don't not want to do what Christ said. And so one of the things that Christ commanded was that we sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. He commanded his apostles to make the people sit down in these companies and of 10 and ranks of 50 and ranks of 100, just like Moses. He had just appointed 70 men, just like Moses, to be his Sanhedrin. But it wasn't a Sanhedrin like Salome's Sanhedrin or the Sanhedrin of the Pharisees. It didn't pass statutes and make laws and put heavy burdens upon the people. But it brought in the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't appoint that right off. He took a while before he found men to do that. And before he did that, John the Baptist had been telling people, look, if you have needs, you need to be in a network of charity. And a network that cares as much about its neighbors as it does itself, because you have to love your neighbor as yourself. So he's telling people to do this, and he's organizing people to do this, but the church doesn't get it. So anyway, we talked about that, and that's in Acts 19, and we'll eventually put the audios up there that we talked about that. I didn't get real far into some of the explanations of, you know, down into verse 21 with Demetrius. He was actually an officer of the temple, architecton. He was one of the chief tekatons. That's the Greek word. You see it as craftsman, and that he supposedly was building little miniature silver temples. That's what a lot of people say, or statues of of Diana or Artemis, and that's not what he was doing. And nobody would care if he was making, I'm losing business. And so everybody's going to get all upset and chant for 2 hours because some silversmith is losing business. Well, maybe if they're, you know, mindless liberals or something, but that's not what was happening. And why so many people were up in arms is because this was the official slave of the temple, the master servant of the temple. That's what Demetrius means, is the servant of Artemis. And that was the temple of Diana, which is the same as the temple of Artemis. So, and which is the chief financial officer of what was literally the World Bank of its time, which was engaged at that particular time, and in the years to come, they would even be engaged more in fraud, because they were taking the valuable base metals out, or the valuable metals out of the Roman, or at least the coins that they were minting. There was another temple that was the thing, you know, for those of you who don't understand, there was another temple of Moneta, where you get the word money. And the temple of Moneta was coining money. People would bring gold and silver there and they would coin it. Most of the people would be the emperor and he would coin his money, and you had to pay your taxes in his money. That made his coins a little bit more valuable. If there wasn't too many in circulation, you sometimes had to pay a premium to get one of his coins so you could pay your taxes. And so, you know, it was all about profit with the Romans. It was all practical. It all made sense. And to tell the truth, if you go back to Israel, it was all practical. It had to make sense. There was a reason for the feast. There was a reason for the altars of stone. The only problem was, is people don't know, because those stone altars were actually human beings. Men, you look out amongst yourselves, find men you trust, and they put them over this business of the tables, the business of the banking. Seven men that Peter appointed. That was seven men put on trial eventually in Ephesus. And they were accused of misappropriation of funds, not of the temple of Ephesus, but of taking the funds of the people. Their penalty didn't stick, and people continued to go. It was part of the persecutions that came up. So he also talked about Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. So they're going into the theater, exposing themselves. They're having these guys chant for 2 hours about how great their temple is. And of course, eventually their temple would get robbed, and their civilization would be destroyed. Most people don't know it, that because this was on a major river, there was a lot of silting that went on all the time. And the mouth of the river actually went farther down the river because of the silting coming down this river. Well, they actually moved Ephesus numerous times to a more strategic place. And so this is one of the reasons why some of the old temples are still preserved, is they didn't just completely dismantle them to build the new town, because the new town was built farther down the river. So we actually go there, and they were actually excavating the old temple, and they found stashes of coins in secret compartments in the temple. And they may not have be done with even finding that, who knows. But I'm sure with metal detectors and stuff, they've done some considerable looking. But seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. That's what they're trying to do when they're trying to calm the people who are all upset about Paul. He's been teaching there for years now, trying to explain the kingdom and being received by many. Of course, we hear about those who did not receive him and opposed him. But those are the people who wanted to keep the status quo, wanted to keep systems of Corbin that were making the word of God to none effect because it was profitable to them. And the reality is all of our welfare and Social Security systems, I mean, you can't get welfare hardly without a Social Security number. They'll issue it to you, even though you may be an illegal alien, and let you get the benefits. But the reality is that there is no depository of Social Security funds. I saw somebody again saying that today, that they're pilfering our money because that's our money. No, it is not. Read the dang agreement. They don't owe you a thing. Social Security, welfare, these are all federal benefit programs. You're not depositing money for your retirement. That's not how it works. It's not how it worked at Ephesus. It's not how it works now. It's not even how it works in the church. You live by faith, hope, and charity. You give freely. You receive freely. The ministers need to actually be helping you. They won't be, living in elaborate accommodations and jet setting off to Cancun or Paris or wherever. They will actually be men of service. And if they're not, don't give to them. But the church was a network, which is another thing that they bring up in the course of this dialogue, was his reference to the Jews, which were vagabond Jews. And the vagabond Jews, that means they're not attached. You have to remember, at that particular time, most Christians were Jews. They were called Jews. They were treated as Jews. When they were kicked out of Rome by Claudius, those were Christian Jews who were kicked out. They didn't think of them. They weren't called Christians until Antioch, but when we write about them now, we refer to them as Christians from the beginning because they were followers of Christ. You're not a follower of Christ unless you were doing what he said. And if you were doing what he said, you would be doing something much different than what modern Christians are doing today. Now, amongst the modern Christians, in almost every church, every chapel, every congregation, there are people who have kingdom tracks who are not far from Christianity. They actually care about other people. They try to educate other people. They try to help other people. They sit down in the tens and ranks of 50 and ranks of 100, or they were willing to, if somebody would explain what Christ commanded, what Christ demanded, what Christ required of his ministers. But people don't know because they've created this strong delusion, this false religion. So I do see homeschoolers and home churches, and I see a number of other kingdom tracts showing up from time to time. And there's actually a group, and I talked about it briefly this morning, called Luke 10. And so I went to Luke 10 to find out, well, what does Luke 10 talk about? What is the message in there? And so we're going to go through that a little bit right now and see if we can't figure out what exactly it's saying in Luke 10. And so anyway, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. And so anyway, that's at least it up to verse 4. And he's sending people out for this particular goal or purpose of spreading his message to every city and town. And he's sending them out with the Holy Spirit. He actually blesses them with the Holy Spirit. And of course, those of you who are familiar with the Sanhedrin, and we have links on our webpage that talks about this particular chapter of Luke's, there was a Sanhedrin of 70 that was in existence. It was actually under a great deal of controversy at that time. One of the last leaders of the Sanhedrin had picked up and with many followers got up and left, which was really taking away the legitimacy of the Sanhedrin. There were people who put new people in place, and there was a fellow, Ananias, very wealthy, who put his sons in place in the Sanhedrin, and he had done this, there's a term of office, so they're not in every year. But then eventually he ran out of sons, and so he put his son-in-law into place, into power. And his son-in-law was Caiaphas. He was the son-in-law of this Ananias. I do not know. I've done all kinds of research trying to find out. Is that Ananias the same Ananias who lies to Peter and gets into all that trouble and ends up dying? I was just talking to that about that to a fellow minister to consider, showing him how the church was organized. And I mean, almost nobody, none of these ministers today know how it was organized, whether you're Protestant or Catholic. There are theologians who have gone in and studied the history and studied the language of the time and studied the texts and the Apocrypha, and they've kind of put it together, but it's so unpopular, so different than what people are thinking, that they don't tell hardly anybody. But me, I'm going out like a voice of one crying in the wilderness trying to tell everybody, this is how it was, this is how it works. Now, people say, well, our church didn't organize that way, our church isn't doing that. Okay, forget about the fact that you haven't been doing it. Start thinking about the fact that what if you were doing it? What would be the repercussions? We talked about what makes America great. What makes America great is, or made it great when it was great, was that there was a large number of people in America practicing pure religion. Not the religion of what you think about God, which is what we think religion is, but the religion that James talks about, taking care of the needy of society, unspotted by the world, and that world was constitutional order or system of government. That's what that Greek word means when he says in that place. There's several Greek words translated world. In that place, it means unspotted by the constitutional order of men, because they, in other words, they're not getting any help from the constitutional orders or governments of men, because those governments exercise authority one over the other. They tried to establish the utopia or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of righteousness or the kingdom of welfare or whatever you want to call it through force. John the Baptist wasn't doing it through force. He was doing it through charity. Christ wasn't doing it through force. He was doing it through charity. Paul wasn't doing it through force. He was doing it through charity. And the same word they translate charity is also translated love. So when they say love thy neighbor, they're saying be charitable towards your neighbor. So now the question is, who's your neighbor? Well, it could be almost anybody. I don't want to divide it up into Samaritan or Jew or Protestant or Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever. Your neighbor is whoever God puts in front of you. And if they need help right then to save their life like the Good Samaritan, you should be the Good Samaritan. But you also have to go out and take care of the brethren, those other people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, who don't want to live through the covetous practices of the world, but want to live by way of pure religion, by faith, hope, and charity. And they don't want to take the mark of the beast, and they don't want to give the mark of the beast to their children. They don't want their children numbered. They want them separate. So people ask me, what do we do about our children? If they're unnumbered, they can't hardly do anything. Well, that's why you gather together in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. You start finding people who understand this and are willing to pay their tally of bricks, but glean in the field at night for their benefits. And who are their benefits for? If you're a parent, I mean, most of your working hours and day, if you're a good parent, is for the benefit of your children. You know, you're not building a great business and everything so that you will have it when you're 80, 90 years old, if you even live that long. You're building it, you want to be a success now, but do you want to be a success just so you can lord it over other people, or do you want to be a success so that you can help your children? You don't want to spoil your children, because then they'll all grow up to be spoiled brats. You want them to learn work ethics, you want to learn honor, you want them to learn righteousness. And if, can you imagine, just show you, we were talking about what, imagining what the kingdom is like. Kingdom is, the family is the core of the kingdom. The families gathered together in free assemblies, not corporate bodies, free assemblies. They gather together. And those that have share with those that don't have enough. And they share in a way that strengthens the poor. Because remember, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't that they didn't give to the poor. It's that they did not strengthen the poor. They weaken the poor. And we've seen that for the last 50 to 60 years in America, that we're weakening the poor. We've got more poor, more people on welfare, more people that are dependent upon the government than ever before, because we give out welfare in a way that weakens the poor. Oh, they talk about, you know, job incentives and everything, but it just gets worse and worse and worse. And people are more and more dependent. We aren't, and that's why we're not great as a nation. I don't care who you elect. If you don't change that, it's not going to make you great again, period. You have to start taking care of one another. And if you start doing that, then God will hear your prayers. Because looking to government, according to Samuel 8, God said that you're going to end up with a government that's going to take and take and take and take and take and take. And when you cry out because he's taking too much and putting heavy burdens on you, God says, I'm not even going to hear you. I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to send the miracle workers. I'm not going to send the 70 with the Holy Spirit. But he says, if you start to... So the question is how do you get God to hear your prayers again? Well, you have to return the way you came. You wanted to look to men who exercise authority to make you safe. Now you have to start looking to one another to make each other safe. You have to hear the cries of your neighbor if you want God to hear your cries. And how can you hear the cries of your neighbor if you're not sitting down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, of thousands? You know, you might be able to hear a few people, but you have no way of checking on people or overseeing the needs of people or looking to even know. I mean, you could go and say, well, I tithe out my car window to people on the street with signs. And so that's my tithing. I help those poor people. That's the most irresponsible thing I can imagine. You need to know who you're helping in order to know what you can do to actually help them. And you have to be involved in that help. And the way to do that is to get involved in the lives of others. There's a reason Christ said, make the people sit down in tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. So the home churchers I see talking about Luke 10. And that's they actually say that we gather according to Luke 10. Well, in verse 4, he says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. What does that mean? Well, that may take a little unpacking. But, you know, the salute, that's a sign of, you know, like a soldier salutes an officer. And then the officer will salute back. So what they're talking about is going under the authority of other people. You're supposed to be separate. You're not supposed to be of the world. But you're supposed to be in the world, and you're supposed to be blessing one another. So this is their job, not to salute people, not to store up a huge thing in their purse, not to go to the central treasuries, go out and learn to trust the Lord. Now, they're going out with the Holy Spirit. Now, later on, Christ sends them out and say, he does say, take your purse. He does say, take your coat. But they are supposed to be separate from the world. They're not supposed to be saluting other men and going under other authority. And he says, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. So you're coming in peace to everybody. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, shall turn to you again. And the same house remain, and it says in the, this is the second part of this, is that in the same house remain. So what are they talking about there? He doesn't want you flighting, going from house to house. I know guys who do that all the time. And of course, this is on this particular journey. Because you're trying to find out who is who and what is what. So whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So in other words, you're not forced. This is the government. He's instructing the government. He's saying, don't, you're not supposed to be taxing the people. They have to freely give you what you receive. And that's why we give away all of our literature. If we give you away a book, you download it, print it out, you have to decide whether or not you want to pay us for the fact that we make it available to you and to everybody else. And if you support that work, then you support everybody else who we give things away to for free. But then he also says, heal the sick. And I was talking to a minister again this week about how you heal the sick. And you can't just heal any sick. As a matter of fact, you don't really heal them. It's the Holy Spirit that heals them. But you can become a conduit for the Holy Spirit. And the virtue of Christ can pass through you and heal other people. And I know how this works. I've seen it work firsthand. And, you know, you tell somebody to do something that seems absolutely like, how is that going to help anybody? But they are obedient and they do it, and suddenly they're healed. I could say, you know, use this oil, or, you know, take off your shoes, or, you know, all kinds of things. I won't say it because then people will start identifying what I've said to others in the past. But the reality is that's how the healing comes, is that they obey. They actually listen. It's not you. You don't even come up with the instructions. They just kind of pour out of your mouth. And people do it, and they're healed. And they may be on death's door, and they're healed. Because they had this act of faith, of doing what you said. There's other ways to do it. It's not always you give them an instruction. But there has to be this submission. Like the woman who thought, if I just touch his garment. I mean, she was kind of creating that, but she... But the point is that she had this faith, the Roman centurion. He says, you don't even have to come to my house. I know you can heal them. And you can be anywhere and do it. And Paul in Acts 19, he was, you know, that people probably want him to come and heal this. And he says, here, take this napkin, take this apron, and go lay it on them. I don't have the time to come. I'm busy over here. And they go and lay it on them, and the person's healed. Whoa. How is that working? It has to do with acts of faith and that are moving through the ether of our existence. And yet objects can carry that. But now if you think you can possess the power by possessing the object, no. I need to tell you stories about the Ark of the Covenant. Guys saw that there was a power in the Ark of the Covenant, so they wanted the Ark of the Covenant because they thought, if we have the Ark of the Covenant, we will have the power. Well, they went and stole the Ark of the Covenant. You know what they got? They didn't get the power. They got hemorrhoids. Amrods. They call them. They got hemorrhoids. The whole tribe got hemorrhoids because they went and got the Ark of the Covenant. And guess what they did? They gave it back. You know, I mean, did you see Raiders of the Lost Ark? You know, the Nazis get it and they open it up and it's their doom. The Holy Spirit only comes to those who have a place in their heart for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a forgiving spirit. It is a giving spirit. It gives life. If you are not forgiving and giving, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. No matter what you do. As a matter of fact, if you did receive the Holy Spirit, you did confront the Holy Spirit, and you were not of the spirit of the Holy Spirit and not of the character of Christ, the Holy Spirit would be like hot coals. It'd be like those Nazis in Raiders of the Lost Ark. It would be burning holes through you. And that's what it says in the Bible. It'd be like hot coals. You see, because it's from another realm. That power is from another realm, another parallel dimension. You can call it heaven, whatever you want to call it. It's another parallel dimension. You can only get access if you're compatible with that dimension. And you're only compatible with that dimension if you walk in forgiveness and love and sacrifice. And you come together to serve. You don't come together to be served. You don't come together to be self-righteous or righteous over other people. We talked about this morning. The difference between the prayer of the publican, that particular publican, and the prayer of that particular Pharisee, who thought he was so good because he did this, this, and this, and this, and he wasn't bad because he didn't do that, that, and that, and that. And he had this whole list. And I know so many people that are making these lists. I got to do the Sabbath. I got to do the apron. I got to do the prayer cloth. I got to not lengthen my fringe and all this stuff. Those are metaphors, folks, for something else that is spiritual. If you think that by doing these physical things you can get into the kingdom of heaven, that's witchcraft. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do those things either, because that would be witchcraft too. You can do those things if you want, but do not impose doing those things on others or say, if you don't do this and you don't do that, I'm not going to gather with you. Paul has a list of things that you look for in people that you do not want to have anything to do with. But of course, our free assemblies are free assemblies. They're not corporate bodies. Jesus sat down in free assemblies with whores and prostitutes and publicans and Romans. He didn't corporate with them. He didn't appoint them. He appointed his apostles, his little flock. And the same as Paul appoints 12 and baptizes 12 and lays hands on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. You need to think differently. Don't be thinking like the Pharisees. You have to think differently. So he says, but into whatever city you enter and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, you know, he said, heal the sick, and therein, and they had done all that. And the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And so this was real, and it's real now. But you need to come together like Christ. You need to start doing what Christ said in order for these healings and blessings and grace to come upon you. Anyway, we need to take a break, and we'll be right back. So, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If we go back to Luke 10, and we see that not only were they bringing blessings and healings and bringing people together and preparing people for the decline and fall of the Roman Empire is what they were doing. Because the people were going to need to come together and care about one another and work together in this sub-government government, this voluntary government. Because when the government of Rome fell apart, people would be starving and dying and fleeing and not know where to go, and it'd be all kinds of terrible stuff going on. But the Christians not only survived that, they actually thrived during that period. And it was very important that the people learn this other way, this way of Christ, which is what Christianity was called, the way. And I talked this morning about the walk away people leaving the Democratic Party, leaving the Democratic Party because they see the lack of real caring. And, you know, a lot of people are Democrats and they vote socialism. I even know people who are going to vote for Bernie Sanders because they think it's important that we take care of the needy of our society. They just haven't quite made the connection that you have to do it through charity, not through forced offerings of government. You could do it through forced offerings of government or through a government that collected taxes and all that stuff. But the problem is that power corrupts. So if you give the government the power to force the taxes of the people, corrupt men will seek that office and they will take over that government. And there's almost nothing. You can fight it. You can try to prevent it. You can try to elect men that are honest, but it's a it's going to go this other way. That's what Samuel 8 says. They're going to end up being men who take and take and take and take and take and take. Because you created that office of power. It's going to attract men who seek power, not men who seek service. So if you want a government that really serves you, you have to create an office of service. And that's what Christ was doing. His apostles were in charge of what was given them, but it had to be freely given. And so immediately when somebody stops doing a good job with what they're being given, then you can stop giving to them. Now, we have a missionary who travels around country, and it's in a church motorhome. It's a very old one that we got really cheap, but it was entirely financed through the contributions of only two people, and they wanted to finance it. The general giving that comes from people in general, and we're not the central headquarters here, because there is no central headquarters. If you want to be a part of his church, you got to join one of those companies of 10. You got to form a congregation. We already have some. You can join one. You could be 300, 400 miles away from a congregation or the minister of a congregation, because we don't have to sit down in the same pew. We have to sit down in the same spirit. And today with the communication the way it is, you can be almost anywhere and have calls every week, get to know one another, drive by and meet each other from time to time. We're not an emotional support group, although we will support you emotionally. We want you to be connected to Christ. We don't want you to be dependent upon us for some good feeling. And then, you know, people who are a little farther away, you still go out and you can go to other churches. We don't tell people to stop going to other churches. You may be the only one bringing the Holy Spirit into your church. Keep going to your church. But start sitting down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands the way Christ commanded. Start thinking about how you can grow the network in the ways of Christ, caring for one another. And then when you get 10 people in your area, then you'll form a congregation in your area. These are free assemblies. They're not corporate groups. They're just free assemblies. And you get to know, well, these guys are in our assembly, so we come. They're not separate denominations. There's only one church. And that church does not exercise authority one over the other. It actually comes to serve. So all your minister of the 10, he picks somebody else to tie him together with another 50 or another 100. In these ranks of 100 and ranks of 50 and ranks of 1,000. What's 50 times 100? 5,000. That's how many people were there. So what they're doing is they're talking about multiples of 10. The tens, hundreds, and thousands. And, you know, if you got 50 100s, you have 5,000. So that's how that fits together. It took a computer programmer to kind of show me, because the syntax in the Greek is a little shaky, you know, how that was put. And it probably wasn't originally written in the Greek, but it's in Mark. And it's referred to in several of the Gospels. And it's certainly a part of the history, and we've written a whole book on that free online that shows you the whole history of the tens, fifties, hundreds. I mean, they were still using these tens, one hundreds, thousands in America during the early days of the American Revolution. When they were going out to, you know, guys like Patrick Henry and, Paul Revere. When he was going out to warn that the British were coming, along with there were several other guys that were riding that night too. They're not going to go out and tell everybody. They're going out to tell the hundredsmen. And the hundredsmen goes out and tells the tensmen. And that's how they got everybody to know. They were already in these networks throughout America because they had those networks in England. If you went to public school, you probably know nothing about that. But that's how large societies organized, free societies, in voluntary networks of tens, 100s, 1,000s. A tithing man was 1 in 10. A hundreds man was, there was 10 hundreds men serving 10 tithing men who were serving 10 elders. And then they had a thousands man who served 10 100s men, or 50 100s men in the case of those at the loaves and fishes. But this is the way they networked together so that they could share. Did everybody get something? You know, I mean, if there was a flood, if there was a hurricane, if there was a tornado, you want to organize in this way to make sure that nobody's overlooked and that your resources are divided rightly from house to house. That nobody gets a bunch and they're storing it away while somebody else is going hungry. And so that's how a voluntary society works, and that's what these 70 were teaching, as well as bringing these blessings and these miracles of healing. So anyway, in Luke 10, 1, verse 12, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the days of Sodom than for that city, because it rejected the ways of Christ." And it was that way for many cities in the Roman Empire when Rome fell. The whole cities just emptied out. There wasn't hardly anybody left. Disease was rampant. There was no protection. And starvation and robbery and murder. I mean, it was terrible. Thousands, tens of hundreds of thousands of people disappeared quickly and died quickly, and the stench rose up from many of these places. But those where Christianity took root, they were able to weather the storm. In verse 15 it says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted in heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirit are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, I've seen how this works, how the enemy bows down, how mobs of people quiet down and actually stand guard over you. I don't make it happen. I don't have anything to do with making it happen, but God can make that happen. But you have to repent and think a different way. You have to think about a voluntary society that is bound together by faith, hope, and charity. And you cannot be faithfully charitable unless you are faithfully forgiving. And you will not be forgiving if you're saying the prayer of the Pharisees, saying, "Hail, I am better than them because I keep the Sabbath. Hail, I am better than them because I don't eat bacon. Hail, I am better than them because I wear a prayer shawl." Because you're making all these external things. If you're not coming together with the intention of serving, and again, I remind people, people say, "Well, I'm not going with them because there's some bad people there. So I'm not going to gather with them because there's some evil people there." Are there any good people there at all? Anybody that might be worthy of salvation? Are you better than everybody there? Well, if you think so, you may have a problem. But if you're not, then why have you abandoned others in the network by going away? Were you cast out by demons? Did you run out away from the network of congregations naked like the man in Acts 19? Are you a vagabond Christian who are not a part of a network of people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Repent, turn back, go back, and serve one another. Forgive one another. Be there for one another. Which of you would throw out your children into the street because they disobeyed you one time. So why do you abandon your congregation because somebody in that congregation is not obeying God? Why aren't you there driving out the evil in their heart with righteous love? Love. If you love, if you can't love your congregation, how can you love your enemy? And if you can't love your enemy, how can you pour hot coals upon his head? That's what love does. You drive out demons with your love. If you're driven out, then you must lack love. Get the picture? So I'm being hard, but you turn around, go back, gather with others, or find a new group if you have to. But they tell you here, you're not supposed to be going from house to house. You gotta light somewhere and take a stand for righteousness and do the right thing by people. Let God do the correcting. You just do the loving. You do the forgiving. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You remember now, Jesus later on to his apostles, he said, who do people say I am? He asked them, who do people say I am? And they didn't know. It was Peter who knew. You know, so anyway, it goes on in verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples. This is not just the 70, but his disciples, and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now this, I have an article on eternal life, and you should all go read that. But he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What is the definition of religion 200 years ago? The definition of religion 200 years ago is the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. That would be your neighbor. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. He didn't just say, believe in me. He said, you had to do something. And of course, that's what Jesus always said. And the reality is, if you really believe in Jesus, and not just, you know, fooling yourself, you will be doing that. And that's why I say, in all these churches, you will find people that have kingdom tracks in their life. You know, some more than others, some more in this area, some more in that area, but they're kingdom tracks. And where there are kingdom tracks, there is hope. But there is coming a time where we need to go the whole route. We need to put on the full armor of God. We need to gather together. And like I say, I'm not telling you to leave the churches you're going to. You can go ahead and keep going to those churches. But start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start organizing yourself so you can show other people how to do it. This is what Jesus was doing. He was sending people out, organizing them in the 70s, sending them out two by two, organizing his apostles and 12s, commanding that his disciples make the people sit down in companies of 10 and ranks of 100 and ranks of 50. And he was making them do this because they were going to need to be organized. You're going to need to be organized you need to do this. You need to do what Christ commanded. And until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless everybody.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.